Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery, broadcasting to you today from the 10th floor of the We Believe Tower overlooking Majestic Buckhead from Midtown Atlanta, Georgia. The weather outside is magnificent. One of the days that we long for in Atlanta. The pollen is only 3,500, down from 10,000. That's still 35 times greater than it should be to be high. But we'll take it because it's a really, really, really... the day is almost overcast with the pollen. That's how thick it is. It's like a dust storm in West Texas. All right. Today, I had originally planned to have the guest last week who talked about how she had been molested and came through it. And by coming forward, her whole countenance changed by instead of feeling ashamed and in the dark about it, she said, this is who I am, this has happened to me, and it's something that I cannot change, but I'm going to be the person that is willing to be straightforward and honest and help others. Now, that has changed a little bit because of the situation in Boston. I've got Stacy on the line with me. I'm going to say hello to her. Stacy, how are you?
Hi, Jack. I'm good. How are you?
Good. We were going to have Cheryl, that's what her real name is, and not Lucy. She had originally wanted to be anonymous, but then as soon as she felt so free by telling her story and coming out in the open, she said, no, I'm Cheryl, and I want to be known as Cheryl, and I want my time with this to be best used for helping other people.
That's awesome.
Couldn't be with us. I wanted her to come back initially today so that we could talk a little bit about the value of purging this by confession. And, you know, confession essentially is just telling people by being open about it, by being, this is who I am. Now, I know that in my own case, when I wrote my book, Hi, My Name is Jack, which is my story, it was by far more cathartic than anything I had ever done in therapy or in getting sober with AA. So I'm a big advocate of people telling their stories and what they're doing. Now, because of what's happened in Boston, I really think that we need to talk a little bit about what people do to overcome horrific tragedies like this. It's hard. This has a feeling like 9/11 did. Now, it isn't as bad as 9/11, obviously, but it's still pretty horrendous. I grew up in Boston. That's my hometown. The Boston Marathon ran, I was in a little cul-de-sac, went to the top of the cul-de-sac, and it ran right by every year. From the time I was old enough to remember, we would go up and stand and watch the racers go by. And because I live in Newton, and that's about 7 miles from the finish line, so that would be, you know, into the 18th or 19th mile. It was a half a mile before they would take a right on Commonwealth Avenue to go up Heartbreak Hill. And so it was the last part before the real treacherous spot that really, literally was a heartbreak hill. When it was going to be Patriots Day, which is the first shot of the Revolutionary War was in Concord, Massachusetts, and it was on Patriots Day, which is celebrated and has always been celebrated in Boston. And, you know, marathons have become a big event in the last 30 years, but Boston Marathon, gosh, I don't know when it began, but I believe it pretty close. I bet it's 100 years old.
Oh, wow.
And it's always part of the celebration for Patriots Day, which is a symbolically a big deal for the revolutionary state of Massachusetts. I mean, you know, Massachusetts Bay Colony, that's where the Puritans came. That's where John Winthrop became the first governor of Massachusetts. They are the people that founded what became the core of what the United States has become. So the town that I grew up in, Newton, was founded in 1629, 9 years after Boston. So it's not the same kind of history that you find in the Middle East, or in Rome, or in Istanbul, which is the eastern seat, you know, of Constantinople in the Roman Empire. But in America, nothing really predates it that existed. So it's a big deal. And we would get our mom to buy a big bag of oranges. And she would slice them up, and we would take them up there and hand them to runners as they would go by, and they would, you know, take the juice out of it and throw it on the ground. So the marathon tradition has always been a really big one. And here yesterday, my brother called me at 4 o'clock and said, "Have you heard the news?" I said, "No, what news?" And then, of course, I turned it on and saw it. And, it's a really difficult thing to come to terms with. And there's this conflicting emotions that you have. You have the emotions of anger and the emotions of sadness. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I would think that the anger is more male and that the sadness is more female. And, you know, they just announced the name of the first victim, and he was a little 8-year-old boy. And you think, why would anybody do anything that would hurt an 8-year-old boy? I mean, what value is there in that? And how do people make sense of this? And what are the things that they can do to come to terms with it? What do you have? What do you think? What are some of your thoughts?
Well, Jack, I heard on the news, and I haven't verified it or anything. I just heard it initially that the person that was arrested was a Saudi. If that's true, then we have to take into consideration that they have a totally different mindset than we do. So that type of sacrifice, you know, it wouldn't be foreign to them. You know, if a little girl falls out of grace, she can have her nose cut off or her ears. And there's nothing, I mean, who in their right mind would do that? It's just
right.
Something that we don't understand, that mindset. So if that's true that it was a Saudi that was arrested, then that has to really be taken into consideration. But, you know, Jack, this also goes into this gun legislation and taking our guns away from us and disarming us. We're going to be left as total lambs to the slaughter if our guns are taken away from us. And this wasn't, you know, this wasn't something that should feed into that whole mindset of taking our guns and disarming us for our own safety. But it may move into that from a couple of things I heard after I heard this. So we have to take all these things into consideration and pray. And as far as overcoming
one,
the tragedy?
Number one, we don't know that it was Muslim in origin. That was my first thought. I think that you have to be foolish to not have it be your first thought. But it might not be. It could be because it was tax day. It could be from anti-tax, you know, kind of splinter revolutionary type militia-minded folks, like the ones that did the bombing at Centennial Park during the Olympics, which just right down the street from me. My daughter was there and had left 20 minutes earlier for that one. I mean, it's kind of like the stuff's around us. It isn't as much a part of our lives as it is the Israelis, but it's getting to be.
Right. Well, I wasn't speaking off the top of my head. That's what the news flash said. That they had somebody in custody and that he was a Saudi. I saw that on the news.
Say that again.
So I saw on the news that a person was arrested and that he was a Saudi. So whether that's fact or not, I don't know, but that's what I saw on the news, the news flash.
When did you see that?
Today. I mean, yesterday.
But they'd made an arrest.
Yeah. And it was on one of the Fox News channels, because those are the only ones I watch, that they had somebody in custody. And that he was of Saudi origin. So, like I said, whether or not that's true, sometimes mistakes are made initially.
Oh, I know.
You know? So I hesitated to say anything, but when we get into the mindset, we don't understand mindsets, really understand them, other than our own. And we look at an 8-year-old child as somebody precious and darling and innocent.
We have a hard time with just all of this. This is because we live in a world that is very much like other countries earlier.
Yeah.
Where we cannot trust what comes on the news.
No. As a matter of fact, Jack, it was one of our customers that told me about it. And I turned the news on when he told me. And I got down on my knees and cried after I hung up the phone. This is America. This is the land that we love. It's our country.
Brother, oh, it is. And when President Obama got in front, and this is, you know, we're going a little far afield here today, but I'm going to do it. When President Obama yesterday stood up at the podium and talked about how, you know, we were going to hunt down the people and stuff like that, but didn't call it terrorism.
I know.
That struck a nerve with me, and I put up a post that showed, you know, some of the carnage. And it was pretty graphic, not like limbs or something like that, but it was definitely was. And 100 people reposted it, and I had about 250 comments. I mean, that's a lot for Facebook.
Yeah,
and
gosh.
You know, and it went on and on and on and on. And it's because, well, why can't you give President Obama a break? Why is it that, you know, you people always are you know, critical of him. And I thought, well, that's a fair question. And I answered it. I said, when Major Nadal got a gun, said he was from the army of Allah, and said Allah Akbar, and started shooting at Fort Hood, killing 13 people, that was never called terrorism. They called it workplace violence. 13 people killed. 13. He still hasn't gone to trial. He has not gone to trial. It's been 4 years. He's still doing a paycheck.
Yep. Why is that? I would like an answer. I'd like an answer from Obama.
Well, it's not forthcoming. So when the whole thing about not calling it terror, that's why I posted it. Plus, we've never had answers for Benghazi, and we have never had answers for Fast and Furious.
Nope.
And, you know, there are 30 people who were rescued by those two brave SEALs who died to rescue them, and they, not one of them has come forward yet. Now, you know, when I've mentioned that to people, they said, well, they'd lose their jobs. I said, you know what? The hell with their jobs. They would be dead if it weren't for those two men.
That's right.
It's a dishonor to those two men's memory to not come forward with the truth, regardless of the threat of the Obama administration. But that's what's happening.
It is what's happening.
Six months later, we still don't know what's going on.
No. And where are the patriots? Where are the Patrick Henrys? Where are the George Washingtons? Where are the patriots? Are they all gone in America?
No. Well, they're certainly not all gone. At least two of them are on the radio right now talking. That's you and me. But we're certainly not alone. There are many, and millions. And here's what I see happening. As the winds of progressivism and of the political correctness are sweeping the land, trying to infiltrate into every area of our lives, to the point where just 2 weeks ago, Obama gave $300 million for Planned Parenthood to teach children as young as kindergarten that anal sex between men is okay. Kids that young don't even think of things like that. But they're not supposed to play with a cap pistol, cops and robbers, and, you know, but they're supposed to, you know, it's okay to, this other stuff, I mean, my goodness. With all of that, just sweep and, oh, isn't this wonderful, and this is the wave of the future and everything. Underneath, there is a movement of the Holy Spirit of God that is touching people's lives, and they are waking up. Now, the scriptures say, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world.
Amen.
That is either true or it's not. It's either literally true or it's just a noble idea. If it's just a noble idea, then it is meaningless. There are lots of noble ideas. If it is literally true, then that means people who have a relationship with the Lord have extraordinary power that they do not know that they have. Now, we know a little bit more about this right now than we normally do because we've just been involved in a massive project that based on the ideas from Dr. Robert McGee, who was the guy that launched RAFA, and who wrote The Search for Significance. Now, based on his ideas, I sat down and just wrote out a bunch of stuff, and it is now done, and we have it, and this is material that can literally change people's lives, empowering them at a level they never thought possible, and it's available right this second.
Amen.
Plus, we're going to ship it to them for free. I never give commercials on these on my radio programs, hardly. And I hope that this doesn't sound like it's a big infomercial. In one sense, I suppose it is a little bit. But I know that I know that I know that I know that Almighty God is stirring his people. And he wants us to believe him, to allow him to empower us, and to wait upon his leadership. And once that happens, we will change this place lickety-split. There's a term you haven't heard in a long time, is it? Lickety-split.
Yes, that's true.
When was the last time you ever heard lickety-split?
Gosh, years.
No, I bet it's years.
All right. Probably 30 years.
Tell people how they can. The name of this book is The Search for Reality. Now, tell them how they can get it.
They can order it from our website, which is www.mcgeepublishing.com, M-C-G-E-E, or they can call me at 800-460-4673, and I'll be glad to assist.
All right. You said that telephone number way too fast. Say it twice.
Oh, I'm
more
so sorry.
Slowly.
Okay, it's 800-460-4673.
4673.
Right.
Okay. All right, now, you've read this book, and the ideas that are in it, what are your thoughts?
Well, if I hadn't had this book,
by the way, people,
anybody who's listening,
she didn't know I was going to answer this question. So, go ahead.
Well, you know some of this, Jack, but during the last year, I had 5 family members die. I have had 4 very close friends die, and one died last night and another one tonight. And yesterday I started to really get upset about all this, and I was so thankful that I was able to fall back on what I've learned in this book. And there is strength, there's truth, and there's absolute peace and rest in the truths that are taught in this book, if we will just use them. And it's something we have to be on target with every day, because the enemy is looking for the least little open door to come in and rob our joy and our peace. And you're right, we do have to go on the offensive. And God will return and restore.
Let me just say one other thing. There are a lot of people that go on my website, Pushing Jesus, and I posted the first chapter on my website. If you just Google Pushing Jesus, you'll be able to find it. I put the first chapter up so that people could see just how powerful this stuff really is. And quite a few of them, once they've, I did it maybe 3 or 4 days ago. And once they started reading it, the response that people have made comments has been pretty extraordinary and very rewarding. The thing is, if believers continue to think that we're just going downhill and they sit around and are waiting to be raptured, it's equivalent of giving up. And I can promise you that is never God's will. It is never God's will to be lukewarm. It is never God's will to disbelieve him and say, okay, the enemy is greater than God. It is never his will. Never, 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 never. And that is not
something. You know, Jack, even when the Israelites crossed over into the promised land that God had promised them, they had to fight to get it. We're going to fight until
gone. They had to fight because they, you know, they lived in disobedience before they got there. So it says, okay, instead of me going in front of you, you're just going to have to take it yourself. And that's okay.
Yeah.
You know, I certainly don't mind when God is for you, who can stand against you? That's either literally true or it isn't.
That's right.
Because it is, we stand with others in this great assembly that has power and authority to do what is right. We need to use that.
Yeah.
And I know that in writing this book, I learned as much as I could possibly learn by having to go through the stuff and and do it. It was very, very good for me. And to the point where I see these things happening, and instead of letting them pass, I won't do it.
Yeah.
There are people, that say these awful things about me for telling the truth on Facebook. And instead of allowing it to stifle me, say, well, where do I want to be? Do I want to be somebody who is pleasing to God or pleasing to someone who is living in their deceit and deception?
Yes.
That's a pretty easy choice. It's an easy choice when you recognize it.
Yes.
A lot of times people don't recognize it. So they just get very apologetic. I mean,
did you recognize it before this book?
A lot of it, but not all of it. I didn't put all the pieces together, and I think that's what the case is for millions of Christian people. They know most of what it is, I told Robert McGee this when we were talking. I said, you know what? I'll tell you what it is. It's like being in a 3D movie without the glasses. And
you kind of
know what's going on. You kind of see things. But once you put the glasses on, everything becomes dimensional and clearly in focus. Until that happens, you're just really kind of at the mercy. And you know most of what's going on, but not you don't have it. It isn't precise and crisp and clear. And that's what it's become. All right, say the 800 number again because we're just about out of time.
Sure, it's 800-460-4673.
And you can go to the website also, and if you just want to take a look at the chapter, just go to the Pushing Jesus. There have been quite a few people that have done that so far. At any rate, this is a time for these people, for my friends in Boston, for the people I grew up with. Our hearts are for you and they're for this nation. And what we want to say is this: God loves you regardless. He loves this country, and God bless you, and God bless the United States of America. Good night.